In our gospel lesson today, we have the wonderful account of Jesus coming to a man who was deaf and had an impediment in his speech. And our Lord, in His grace and His mercy, restored the man's hearing and loosed the string of his tongue so that this man was now able to hear clearly and speak plainly. This is a wonderful account of a gracious miracle of God. First of all, we need to talk about the purpose of miracles. Now, when you read the Bible through from cover to cover, one of the things that you notice about miracles is that they are rare, even in the Bible. Now, I know a lot of people who don't read the Bible much, they think that the Bible is just popping with miracles all over the place. But in fact, there are vast swatches of time when there are no recorded miracles. In the Bible, miraculous activity takes place around certain key persons and historical events. It is like at particular times in the history of salvation, God uses miracles to say, "Here, watch, listen to this, draw the appropriate conclusion. Who is my spokesman? Who speaks the word of God and who does the will of God?" And so during the life of Moses, we see miracles taking place. During the life of Elijah, we see miracles taking place. During the life and ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, we see many miracles taking place. And in the early days of the preaching and ministry of the apostles, we see miracles taking place. So the purpose of miracles are as signs and pointers that let us know who we are to listen to and what events we are to pay attention to. They are signs in which God works to say, listen to Him, pay attention to this. Miracles are not an end in themselves. If miracles were an end in themselves, we would be seeing miracles happening all the time, every day. And I don't mean what modern people call miracles. Anything that's nice, people call it, oh, it's a miracle, right? Oh, that was a miracle. No, it's not. A miracle is when someone who is clearly, outwardly afflicted by some kind of terrible affliction is instantaneously, physically, visibly restored to entire soundness. That's what a miracle is. When Jesus takes this man and with one word, Ephatha, He opens the man up. A man who everybody in the community knew for years was deaf and couldn't speak, and now he hears every word clearly and he speaks as plain as anyone else. That's a miracle. Miracles are very rare. They cluster around key persons and events in Scripture. That's purpose number one in a miracle. Purpose number two of a miracle is to show us what our blissful life will be like when we finally come to the kingdom of glory. In the book of Revelation, The eternal kingdom is described as a place where there is no hunger, no thirst, no sorrow, no tears, no ill health, no discomfort. All is bliss and all is happiness. All is health and all is soundness. And so every miracle performed by Christ in his earthly ministry is a sign drawing our attention to the glories that are ours and will be fully experienced in the coming kingdom of glory when Jesus returns to judge the living and the dead and to receive us into the kingdom of glory forever. That's purpose number two. Purpose number three of a miracle is that a miracle is a sign pointing us to the spiritual benefits that are ours in the kingdom of grace in the Holy Christian Church, such as the forgiveness of sins, the gracious presence of the Lord, strength to live a godly life, enlightenment to understand God's word, spiritual strength to confess the word of God before men so that they too may enjoy the blessings of the kingdom. All of these spiritual blessings that Jesus died on the cross in order to purchase and win for us are pictured by various miracles. So that, for example, in our text today, what is pictured for us in the miracle of a deaf man having his hearing restored and his speech repaired, this is a picture for us of the conversion of a sinner from unbelief, a state in which one does not hear or pay attention to the word of God and does not use their lips to praise the Lord and to confess him and teach him, to go from that state of unbelief to the state of faith in which we hear and receive the word of God gladly, and we join our brothers and sisters in Christ to confess it before the whole world and to teach it to our children and to rejoice in the gifts and things of God. And so the miracle of the healing of this deaf man with a speech impediment is a picture for us of what happens to every sinner who is converted to the Christian faith, who is born anew unto a living hope. And this is one of the things that we want to dwell on this morning. Now, I want to use two fancy words. They're related words and they're fun words. Don't be afraid of theological fun words, because you can use these in a conversation. You know, you'll be at some barbecue someplace and some subject will come up and you can use a word and people will go, wow, wow. All right, here's the word. Monergism. Monergism. And there's a related word. Synergism. Monergism. Synergism. Alright? These two words describe something that's going on in this text. Alright? Just keep them in your head for a while. Monergism. Synergism. Alright? Hold them there. Here we have this guy who's deaf, and he cannot speak clearly at all. And he has no power whatsoever to do anything about it. He's stuck. Our gospel lesson begins with one of those on the surface uninteresting travel logs. It tells us that Jesus departed from Tyre and Sidon, that he came to the Sea of Galilee, that he went through the midst of the coasts of the Decapolis. Right? And you think to yourself when you hear that, why do we need to know that kind of stuff? It's an important detail because it tells us a very important theological truth. This man stuck over in the midst of the Decapolis, he cannot do anything about his circumstance. He's stuck in it. But Jesus is coming. Right? This man has no idea. He has not made any plans. But Jesus is coming. And Jesus takes the long way around and he works his way around the east side of the Sea of Galilee and he comes down into this place called the Decapolis, the Ten Cities, and he comes right to where this guy is. Now you might, like modern people do, you might think, this is just an accident. You know, Jesus is going where he's going. And this guy just happens to be there. Doesn't work that way. Right? There are no accidents. Nothing happens accidentally. God never goes, oops. Alright? God never goes, oops. This is all part of the plan. Jesus, the Savior of the world, the Son of the living God, had planned to be right where he needed to be, right there in order to do this miracle to this man. It's all part of God's plan of salvation. And so we see, who is the doer? It's Jesus who comes to the helpless man. And who is it that is the actor in the whole miracle account? It is Jesus. Who is the simple recipient of the gracious work of God? The deaf man with the speech impediment. He doesn't do nothing. He gets acted upon. And so it is when we are converted and brought to faith. It is the Holy Ghost coming to us by means of the Word of God and acting upon us so that we go from darkness to light, from unbelief to faith, from spiritually dead to alive unto God in Christ. And so it is pictured for us, monergism versus synergism. Monergism is that there is one who does the work of my salvation. And that is the Lord God. Monergism teaches that everything that results in your salvation is God's work, not yours. Synergism is a heresy that says, basically this is what synergism says. All right. You discover that things are not going well for you. So you decide that a lot of changes have to be made in your life. I need to come to Jesus, right? I need to make some changes in my life. My life is going downhill fast, and I need to make some changes. So you start to get rid of some of the bad things in your life. You start to change your way of thinking. And then, when you've been doing this for a while, God looks down from heaven and he says, you know, that guy's giving it the old college try. He seems to be sincere. So I'm gonna give him some grace so that he can do even better. And so God steps in and he says, this guy means well. I'm going to empower him to do better than he's doing. So God gives grace. And then the person does even more good works and more sanctified activity. And God continues to see this effort, and God responds by giving more and more grace. It's what I call the Popeye's spinach version of salvation. You know all those Popeye cartoons that you watch as a kid? Bluto is beating the boogers out of Popeye. He is just being defeated. And then finally, after trying, Popeye whips out the spinach and eats the spinach. And now, whammo, he can beat up not only Bluto, but anything in sight, and do it with perfect. And you always wondered, even as a kid, I wondered, why did he wait so long to eat the spinach? Right? He must not be very bright. I mean, this always happens every day in Popeye's life. He gets into something, he gets beaten to a pulp, and he finally realizes that if he eats his spinach, he will be strong and able to overcome the enemy. That's synergism. The idea that you are the one who gets the ball rolling, that God sees you giving it the try, and that he kind of helps you along. He gives you grace, like spinach, to help you to be stronger and stronger. And the more he sees you trying, the more grace he gives you, like the more spinach he keeps feeding you, so that you get stronger and stronger until you finally earn salvation. Now you say, Pastor, you are describing Roman Catholicism. Shh. All right? That's true. All right? Monergism is the idea that you are dead in sin, and that God in his grace comes to you without any deserving on your part. He comes to you, and by means of his word and sacrament, he makes you alive and gives you life and forgives your sins and causes you to be born anew, so that your salvation, your conversion, and your continuance in the faith until you come into the kingdom of glory is all the gracious work of God, and you are the recipient of this that you don't deserve, but that God lavishes upon you. You are the recipient of it, and your response in faith is to live a God-pleasing life by way of saying thank you to the Lord for all of his good work. So Jesus comes to the man, he takes the man aside, and he sticks his fingers in his ears, he touches his tongue, he spits, and he looks up to heaven and sighs. What's he doing? Jesus is communicating to the deaf man using sign language, a primitive form of sign language, and he is indicating that he has come to heal his ears, to loosen his tongue, and to be the gracious work of God in the life of this man. And then he says the word, be opened. And as the words come out of Jesus' mouth, the man's ears open up so that they hear that word clearly, and the string of his tongue is loose, and he is that instantly able to speak plainly. You know how Hollywood does it, right? When they do a movie and there's a miracle in the movie, the miracle takes all kinds of time on the cinema, and there's lots of attention to the emotional reaction of the person. When Jesus did a miracle, the person that was miracleized went from flat to fluffy instantly. Boom! From being deaf and unable to speak to being completely hearing and completely clear of speech in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, so that by the time the last syllable of the word Ephatha was pronounced, this man had already been completely healed. And that's the way a real miracle happens. Right? Jesus does it. It's done in the twinkling of an eye. C.S. Lewis tells the story of his conversion to Christianity. He said he was on his way to the zoo with his brother. He was riding on the back of his brother's motorbike. And he says, when I got on the back of the motorcycle, I didn't believe that Jesus Christ was the Son of God. But when we got to the zoo, I did believe that Jesus Christ was the Son of God. And yet I hadn't spent the whole ride there thinking about it at all. Somehow, on that ride to the zoo with his brother, he went in an instant from being an unbeliever to being a believer. The Word of God did its work, and he went and he was one in faith. Now I know, you want to say, that must have been some motorcycle ride. Right. Don't ruin the story. Right. The last thing I want to talk about today is that God uses his word as the instrument by which he gives us his grace. Notice how Jesus communicates with the man. Notice how he uses the word Ephatha and opens the man up. Just like God deals with us through his word and through his sacraments. Right? He deals with us by means of the word and sacraments. Now, in the aftermath of the miracle, Jesus tells everybody, everybody is floored, everybody is amazed. He says to everybody, don't tell anybody about this. This is the same word of God, Ephatha, which opened the man up. Now Jesus is speaking the word of God to the people. Don't tell anybody about this. But the Bible says that the more he told them not to say anything, the more a great deal they published it. Right? In other words, there is a kind of a religion that will not content itself with the Word of God. But it must always go beyond the Word of God and involve the emotions. So Jesus, the Son of God, the miracle worker, the one who has revealed himself as the one and only Savior and Redeemer of the world, has said, don't say anything to anyone about this. And their reaction to it is, he can't really be serious. And they go and they do exactly the opposite, because to these people, their emotional response to the activity of Jesus took precedence over the actual word of Jesus. And we call this fanaticism. Fanaticism is the kind of religion that is impatient with the Word of God and seeks spiritual validation by means of emotionally based experiences. And it doesn't matter what the Word says. It doesn't matter what the Bible teaches. What matters is, what is it that makes makes me feel good. That, my friends, is fanaticism. When we make our feelings and our emotional response to things more important than the things themselves. Jesus said in our text, "Don't say anything to anyone." And the more he said it, the more they did the very opposite, because they reasoned in their emotionally swayed minds that he couldn't really be serious about that. Jesus is serious about everything he says and teaches, and we are not to go beyond the word, but to content ourselves to live in the word. And so today, we see God's gracious work, teaching us the purpose of miracles, showing us by the picture of this miracle the conversion of sinners to faith, showing us that the Word of God is the instrument by which God does His things, and informing us that we are to remain in the Word and not go beyond it. Amen.